Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. Good morning again and welcome. My guest today, Suzanne Shearer, is a physics teacher at co-ops and Christian schools. She worked in research for 8 years until she devoted herself to full-time motherhood. A veteran homeschooler, she is the author of Light Lab, an amazing book for kids to explore the nature of light and to know Jesus. Good morning, Suzanne. Welcome to Step Into the Light.
Yeah, good morning to you. Thank you for inviting me.
Suzanne, I've been so excited to talk to you because ever since I saw your book and started reading it, I have just been fascinated. But we'll get to that in a bit. First of all, yeah. I can remember taking physics in school. It was an interesting class, but I don't think it was a favorite among my classmates or me, to be honest. So do tell, what motivated you to become a physics teacher?
Well, I always liked teaching, first of all, and have tutored math while I was in college to cover some expenses. Yeah, I considered teaching when I first graduated college, but my mother advised me to work first in the field, which is what I did. I worked in scientific research for 8 years until my son was born. Then I taught math part-time as an adjunct. After I became a full-time mother, I didn't teach physics until I started homeschooling. I would often gather my children's friends from the local homeschool community, and when they got older, I taught more regularly at a couple co-ops as well as a Christian school. So I've been doing that maybe for like 9 years now, since my kids just didn't need me anymore. They're in their 20s now. And physics is really my preferred science because it explains the concepts of nature with mathematics. And I love math, so I love seeing that playing, how math played a great role in physics. And also, I think that it's essential to the understanding of other sciences. So I believe that the schools that do it right with science should teach basic physics first, before introducing the students to chemistry and biology. But it is challenging to teach basic physics because you have to really just focus mostly on concept and minimal math. But it's really important to explain energy and a few other subtopics that are necessary to understand chemistry and biology.
And that's an interesting concept, Suzanne, because now if I remember right, of course, I'm looking... My high school years are a long time ago. But if I remember right, we had biology in freshman year, chemistry in sophomore year, and physics in junior year. So we kind of did it backwards.
Yeah, a lot of schools do that. A lot of schools do that, actually, yeah.
And yet the concept that you just set forth makes absolutely perfect sense. And physics was. It was a fascinating subject, but I can just remember, if I remember right, didn't we have to learn all kinds of formulas and things? And I enjoyed math too. So there were parts of it that I enjoyed, but there were times when it was like, yeah. Oh man, doing physics homework was not my favorite pastime. I can remember that. I want to congratulate you for teaching such a challenging subject, Suzanne, because it really is quite challenging.
Yeah, I try to make it fun with the experiments. The hands-on stuff are really a must. It makes it fun, and they just it's another way of learning, too, when you're doing things that are hands-on rather than just visually and memory.
Yes, sir. Yeah, having to read it out of a book and then memorize, that's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Well, Suzanne, most of us take light, sunlight, electric light, et cetera, for granted. What sparked your deeper interest in light and the concept of light and the properties of light?
When I was in 11th grade, we studied a whole unit on light, and I was fascinated by what I learned. Like the simple fact of looking at a mirror and seeing your image is a mystery to most people. But if you do some ray tracing, you can observe how it works. That would be hard to explain now without visuals. But what sparked my interest the most was when I learned how the path of light bends when it travels from one transparent medium to another, like when it travels from air to water. Like we have all looked at fish in the pond, right?
Exactly.
Did you know that the fish are actually deeper than what your eyes tell you?
Yes.
Okay.
I know because I grew up around water.
And from experience, like in the past, when people wanted to fish for lunch, they didn't have anything to eat. They just had to fish. And let's say times when they had spears, right? They had learned through experience that they need to aim their spear a little further away in order to have lunch than what their eyes are telling you, right? That is the result of light bending, and it has a small but fancy equation that is the basics of optics. Like the making of lenses and fiber optics is based on that same equation. So I think, it's just that's what amazed me, because it just seems like a lot of things change with that equation, as if you're just the physics changes depending on what the data is. It's amazing. So I'm having a hard time explaining that, because it's a vast topic, but really based on one equation. That's what got me hooked. Besides the fact that we see rainbows, we need to know, what did it come from? Why is the sky blue, the horizon, and on and on.
Yes, and the fact that if you look at, let's say like a puddle of water, sometimes you'll see, if there's oil, any kind of oil on it, you'll see that rainbow effect, and prisms are fascinating, and there's just so many things that are just absolutely amazing about light. So I can certainly understand your interest in it. So tell us about your book, Light Lab.
Well, Light Lab is a book for children between ages 8 to 12 to teach them about the nature of light and about Jesus as the light of the world. It consists of 12 lessons on the characteristics of light, with engaging hands-on activities and Bible studies. The users of the book can also refer to this website for the answers to the questions in the book and additional resources so that will help them teach about more about light. So there's more to Light Lab than the book itself.
Well, I have a copy of the book right here in front of me, Suzanne, and just to make listeners aware, I just love the layout of this book. First of all, you start each chapter with an introduction and a background of the concept that you are putting forth in that particular chapter. And you have all these amazing and wonderful diagrams, photographs, things like that. And then after that, you go into an activity which is very well defined as to exactly what kind of equipment the student is going to need to conduct this particular experiment. You actually leave some blank spaces to answer questions. I just found the whole book amazing. So then, not only that, then it gets really, really great where you talk about God's light and how that particular concept that you are setting forth in that chapter relates to some aspect of God's light in our lives. And you use Bible verses in here, and it's just an amazing book. I just loved it. So I just wanted to share that with, and I see here also, I'd forgotten about this, you also ask some questions after you share a Bible verse, then you ask questions about, what did this Bible verse say? Kind of a comprehension thing. Are you aware of what you just read, and what did you get out of it? So, I just really enjoyed this book so much. And then the last portion is your reflections in each chapter. So
yeah.
I just thought it was so well put together, and it just expresses so very much for young people. Well, for goodness sakes, I'm way past the age of this target audience of this book in age, and I loved it myself. So I learned some things. So there you go.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I've actually presented to older groups, and they've two or three lessons I've chosen to present to an older audience. They've all appreciated, and even myself, some things I didn't all know all these things when I was putting the lessons together, and I was like excited like a child
absolutely.
When I would see things happen that I didn't necessarily do in college.
Yeah, most definitely. It's a great book. I thoroughly enjoyed it.
Thank you.
Made several comparisons between the properties of light and the nature of Jesus. What do you view as the most striking similarity between the two?
I think the similarity that strikes me the most is that just as light is indispensable for our survival on earth, Jesus is essential for our relationship with God, who gives us life abundant and eternal. We know from in the Bible, Jesus is compared to light hundreds of times, the Old Testament and the New. Like in the Old one, you have Isaiah 42:6, and then 49 verse passage 1-6, Isaiah 60:1-3. For example, they say things like, God calls Israel to be a light to the nations, and then arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Isaiah, we know, was the one who prophesied about the Messiah in different ways, and light was one of the ways he described him. And then in John 1, it's my favorite chapter of the whole Bible, where he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then verse 9, he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So in knowing the fundamental truth about Jesus as most essential, all the interesting things that he has done in his life on earth stems from that truth. And the same way, if light wasn't the energy source of light, we wouldn't exist to enjoy all its beautiful characteristics. So to me, it's just that's the thing that's the origin. What strikes me the most is the truth about Christ and the fact that light is energy that's essential for us to survive.
Yes, and I love that passage where the Bible says that light, darkness shall never overcome the light. To me, I find that to be a great source of comfort. I certainly agree with you, Suzanne, with all the verses that you mentioned.
God's word is like a lamp. That's another thing that shows us the way. Like Psalm 119:109, where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So light shows the way, so does Jesus, who is the way. And also what happens is that those who receive the light will reflect it back, right? Like in Matthew 14:15, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Even like I just want to elaborate more on the subject about, you know, who he is and how we can't just stop talking about him if we know him. We can't hide. As a Christian, we need to be, we can't help not talk about him.
Absolutely. I agree with you. The darkness is just never going to be able to obliterate light. It just can't. Mm-hmm. And I find that so fascinating. And that's the way it is with our Lord Jesus, that no matter how much darkness there is, his light is always going to shine through.
Yeah, amen.
We'll take a break here where I remind listeners that you are listening to Step Into the Light with host Patty Sheen. My guest today is author Suzanne Shira, author of Light Lab, a book that explores the nature of light with a Christian perspective, ideal for kids 8 to 12 years old, easy to use at home, co-ops, and after-school clubs. If you would like to listen to this episode again or hopefully refer to friends and family, it is on archive. The most current 5 episodes can be found on the homepage at pattysheen.com. That's spelled P-A-T-T-I-S-H-E-N-E.com. The Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page will give you access to archived episodes. Under each episode is a More Information tab that provides links to guest websites, social media, and other resource information. Let's return to our interview with Suzanne. You possess, obviously, a wealth of knowledge about this subject of light, Suzanne. So would you share with us about your journey with light?
You know, as I've said, the science of light interested me when I was 11th grade, when I was learning all these mathematical equations that acted like a switch to me, and how just, you know, it answered every question of the actual physics of light. So that's when I just like, I have to learn more about this. And then later on in life, when I committed my life to Christ, which didn't happen till I was 30 or something, I chose to serve in children's ministry and learned that they often do a craft or play games as part of the teaching. Now, after a few years, I had the idea of writing short lessons on light with an activity instead of a craft. It didn't take very long for me to find a Bible lesson that matched that activity because there's so much about it. So in time, you know, these like one-page worksheets became longer. And then when I had 12 lessons, I said, let's just put this all in a book now because people kept asking me to teach here and there. So let's do a book with that. And so other people can use it also. So, yeah, that's where it's how it started, from one-page worksheets to 12 chapters. As a result, I get asked to speak occasionally. I go to conferences. I have, you know, the booth, and my booth is my platform for various discussions. It's really cool. I'm excited about the people that God brings to my way to have all these discussions about him being light and the truth and the way.
How did the light of Jesus come into your life?
Okay, I grew up as a cultural Christian and wasn't discipled well.
Okay.
And so God seemed distant to me during my youth, and I didn't know Jesus on a personal level, so I couldn't go to him to deal with my everyday life issues because I didn't know he was there. He could hear, you know.
Sure.
And my idols and refuge to like everyday conflicts were my books and food. When serious events occurred in the family, I felt extremely disappointed with God and didn't think he cared. I don't believe I was ever an atheist, but I remained agnostic. You know, I think the influence of my grandmother and other people were in me, so I could not just abandon that because I had seen people live their Christian life, but never really was taught it directly, you know. So that's why I believe in discipling today. More people poured in to me their faith that they had. I may not have had the doubt. I would have gone to God much earlier in my life. God sent mentors in my life later on. No, in college, so I was seeking. But then I think some people from the Christian community there sought me and gave the gospel. I still remember that, but it just, you know, I wasn't ready to receive. But after college, God sent mentors, and I went to retreats and joined a church. I liked it. And eventually, after getting married, like a month after getting married, I was really anxious about something, and a friend invited me to church, and I accepted the gospel there, and there was like no looking back after that. That's when the Bible seemed to scream at me every morning, like the pages opened me. It's like it was just drawing. I was drawn to read the Bible every day, and it was to apply it just the way it is written. You know, not to just take what I like and leave the rest.
Yeah.
You know, because it didn't fit my agenda. I'm really grateful and the Holy Spirit started to work in my life after that, and I wanted to tell people about it. Made my mother happy, and it's after that we talked more about Christianity.
Sure. You know, Suzanne, I'm glad that you brought up that point about discipleship, because we've discussed this on the show. I've discussed this on the show before with other guests, that oftentimes a person accepts Jesus and the person who is kind of like, oh, great, they made this great decision. But then after that, where is the teaching, the nurturing, the helping them along, the stepping them through their spiritual journey? It kind of ends right there, and the person is just kind of left. And when something happens that does make them question their faith, they really don't have a firm foundation to fall back on because they weren't discipled. Yeah. So I'm so glad that you brought that up. Thank you for sharing that with us today, Suzanne.
Yeah. Yeah, agreed. That's why I teach, and I teach in groups where I can talk about God, and I do not hesitate to do that with my students.
And you can do it in a Christian school, too, which is nice.
Yeah.
You can't really go into public schools and do that.
No, I would have to use a different strategy to minister while I'm in public school.
Yes, exactly. Suzanne, you are obviously very dedicated to the scientific community, to science in general. However, a lot of modern day thinking puts science and faith in conflict. Did you ever have a time when you had to resolve this issue in your own life?
Actually, yeah, there were conflicts when I was in college, because in college it was just, they never talked about religion. It was the University of California College when I first went. It was just never, you know, Christianity never crossed the science classes. And had I known at the time that several scientists believed in God, at least, and others, there were few who were devout Christians. Some of the most famous ones were devout Christians. I didn't know that until I began writing for Light Lab, actually, and it was really exciting because the two scientists who determined the nature of light as being electromagnetic, Michael Faraday and James Maxwell, about whom I talk all the time, were devout Christians with a lot of documentaries about them being Christians. So that would have made, I think, my path different. I didn't know in college. So, and then when I committed my life to Christ, it was like something supernatural, right? And I know the switch like went on when I just told you that. There was no looking back. And it was just this energy from God that kept pulling me towards Him to read His Word and all that. I mean, I did have questions, but the power of God was so immense that that's all I wanted to learn about for many years. And also, I needed to wait till I was really confident in my faith. You know, I was just praying, like every Easter, before Easter, I would do the 40 days, like preparing for Easter, asking God to deepen my faith in the resurrection every time. And that was my focus. And since I was more a mother then, I wasn't doing a ton of science. So I didn't have to think about it. There were questions, but I had to wait like maybe about 10 years after committing my life till I felt secure in my faith, you know. And then my kids were young, so I didn't have time, right? So that was my focus, to raise my kids too. And but then later I began reading books, attending conferences on the topic of those who've walked ahead of me in the same, you know, with the same questions on science and faith, you know, conferences about that. And these answered many questions. And I also found that there were many, as I said, eventually as I wrote Light Lab, I found the scientists that were devout Christians, many. And I have a book, you know, that I share with my students all the time, and they just hear about it regularly because I don't want them to go through what I went through, not knowing that scientists can also have faith in God. And I also talk about them with the blogs that I write. One of my callings is to enlighten people about the fact that you can be a Christian and scientist at the same time.
Yes.
I do have some unanswered questions still, just like everybody, but I'm not bothered by them because I think God is revealing to us what we need to know. And it is possible we will see the whole picture someday later, you know. We can't know everything He knows. We just
for sure.
Know what we need to know.
Yeah, there's
so
a lot.
So that's it, you know. I don't have to know everything.
Yes, I agree with you there, Suzanne.
So as a scientist, sometimes they have to know everything. We don't have to know everything. What's the reason to wanting to know everything? It's pride. So
exactly. Yeah.
We can't. You know, we can't. That's it. It's the day. Live your day, day at a time. Enjoy him. Worship him. Learn about his nature. They all go together.
And the funny thing is, sometimes they think they know. The scientists think they know everything, and they probably really don't know anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Compared to all there is to that God knows.
Yeah. Yeah. Agreed.
Suzanne, as a teacher and a scientist and a Christian, how would you advise parents to explain the importance of both science and faith to their children, especially in this day and age?
I had to especially think about this question because I teach. So the first week of my physics classes, I explain about the difference between fact and truth. Science, as exciting and beneficial as it can be, is based on facts that have been discovered through observations and experimentations. And then scientific theories develop ideally after much discussion and testing by the scientific community. So they're not trivial, the theories. And they result, you know, with many applications that help our lives. However, all scientific theories are subject to change when new facts are discovered or errors have been investigated in a dominant theory. Sometimes dominant theories just dissolve because errors are discovered. There are examples on that, but that's a subject on for another time. So therefore, one can say that science is true as far as we know it, but a true scientist should always be humble that their findings someday will be wrong or need change. Scientific facts will change and have changed throughout history. Science seeks to answer the what and the how of a lot of observations, but it doesn't answer the why. That is where faith comes in, with the truth about God as creator, whom humans have sought for ages. Not all civilizations believed in the true God, but there are those who have left a legacy and have shown his footprints all over, beginning with Adam, Noah, and so on. So as Christians, we also believe the Messiah was with God from the beginning, as well as the Holy Spirit, just like the scripture testifies. So we need to embrace this unchangeable truth about God as the Creator, Jesus, as the Messiah, who was to reconcile us to God, and the Holy Spirit as the one who guides us on God's path. While we're enjoying the study of natural sciences, we need to be vigilant that they don't contradict with the truth about God. So in conclusion, truth about God doesn't change, but facts of science do change. We don't know God perfectly, and will someday, after we die and go to heaven, you know, we will, if it matters. If like all the questions we had matter, then we'll know them. But they may not matter. We don't know exactly what we're going to face there, the party that will be. So we won't be able to explain everything about the natural world, and that should be okay. Like, you have questions that aren't answered. It should be okay, because we don't really have to answer everything. So
much as we think we need to know those answers. We really don't.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No,
when it comes to the big picture.
But I think as a parent or a teacher, we need to welcome questions. And I know as a parent, I was reminded that not to be afraid when questions come. I mean, there were times also, there were like areas of my life when that my kids went through as teenagers that I didn't feel very adequate, whether, you know, not necessarily in the science field, but I had to trust God with that, with the gaps that I had. So we just needed to trust God in how we raise our kids and have a community, go to a community. Like the question, like dating, I didn't know how to, you know, address that when that became an interest of one of my children at a younger age than I would have preferred. I just went and sought to other people who had been through that, and they advised me. So I would say, you know, if you don't answer all the questions to your children in science and faith, seek out other resources there are many groups out there that address these issues. There's also books now, and there's so many books out there about science and faith. So just do what you can with what you know and trust God with what you cannot.
Well, I agree with you there, Suzanne. And as you just mentioned, I know as a parent, of course, my kids are, well into adulthood, and my granddaughter is already going to be 23 this summer, so I'm not exactly dealing with little kids anymore. But you do. Over a period of time, you look back. I look back on some of the things I wish I had done differently, some of the choices they have made. I wonder, how much did I contribute to that on both sides? And I think we all second guess ourselves as parents, because as has been said many times, when you have that child, there isn't an instruction book that comes with him or her that says this is the way you do it.
Yeah.
Trial and error and the experience of others sometimes helps, and advice from others, but mostly it's reliance on God that everything is going to turn out well for your children. So I think that's something that every parent faces, Suzanne. And thank you for sharing that with us, that you had those kind of insecurities too, and you're certainly not alone.
Mm-hmm.
Suzanne, what other writing projects do you have in mind? You wrote this wonderful Light Lab book, so I can't believe that you're saying to yourself, this is it, I'm never going to write again. You've got to have some other projects in mind for sure.
Yeah. I mean, I never intended to be an author. And then some people said, once you write, you're just going to have to stand behind it. You're going to have other ideas. I'm like, no. But, of course, they were right. I wrote articles. I like to write articles right now. I've written some, but I need to not be as busy. I believe that when I'm very busy teaching or doing this ministry and that, it doesn't leave ample time for writing, which I think you need to have negative time to write.
I'm with you there. Yeah,
so, but I have managed to do things as the need arose. I've written 12 Light Lab extras that I'm editing right now, almost finished. I would love to finish it in a month. I know I have it on the website saying Light Lab extras, which they are another set of 12 lessons that I wrote as an extension to each Light Lab chapter. This was written for children who want to dig deeper in each Light Lab chapter, and for those who are older than the age group that I wrote Light Lab for. So I plan to provide those as PDFs on the website, and I'm a couple people editing them for me. I've had people try them, and I think next week I might just throw a couple at my students and have them and see their reactions when they do it.
Sure.
So I'm hoping to really focus on that in the next 2 months and make it available, because that's when I also go to homeschool conferences, so that I have something additional to offer. Also, written a few articles on science and faith, and that they're online. People can access them in the book supplements. They were published in the local homeschool magazine a few years ago, and I just have them on the website right now. And I'm also getting in the habit of writing blogs on faith and science, things that I glean from my teaching or my reading or going to this conference or that, or like the total solar eclipse. I want to write my next one on that. And there's always a way to tie it to God, the creator of all that. So I hope that he inspires me wisely when I do that, when I talk about him. I pray to inspire, that I will pray, not just hope, that he will, I will be always inspired by his voice. That's the challenge, when you're dealing with these things. And I'm also doing a study guide right now for the biography of Michael Faraday. He's the greatest experimentalist. So for my physics students, I got them his life, which is a great example. Michael Faraday, the one that they're reading, is Michael Faraday by Charles Ludwig. It's really a great book for classical education, because it involves history, it involves his personal life and how he encountered the difficulties in his life with God's help. And they learn about the other scientists he was gleaning from or meeting in person. So it's really neat. I'm having a study guide with that this year, a preliminary study guide. But next year, I think I will, again, hopefully I will use the same book along with their regular physics textbook to write more about, like to get deeper and to add experiments and things like that, that he talks about, for example, in the book. Oh, so let's just do this experiment, you know. So that's, but that's work. So I don't think I will have that ready this year, but hopefully next year. So that's something that's cooking too. And I would love another one is, you know, another scientist, James Clerk Maxwell. He also is a phenomenal scientist, the father of modern physics. In fact, Michael Faraday and James Maxwell were the scientists that Einstein swore by. He had their posters, and he said, I would not do what I did if it weren't for these two men, besides Isaac Newton. He also respected what Isaac Newton had done, but especially Faraday and Maxwell, because they really explained the nature of light, and they show up in light lab like three times at least each one. For different reasons, he just had to rely on what they did. Michael Faraday was considered the greatest experimentalist, and James Maxwell, the father of modern physics. I would love to research more about James Maxwell. There isn't anything for youth about him that I have seen around, but I think what he's done can be very interesting for the youth. And they should know about him. But that's a big project, you know, and this one might end up as a book, but it's work to have write books, though. You got to stand behind it and market it, you know. I mean, I wish I could afford a marketing agent. But, you know, I do what I do. I mean, God just said to me, I know that I'm not doing it to earn a living. If I really want to earn a living, I'll work full time and teach. Not necessarily going to be from the sales of books. I'm just doing it because I think God wants people to know about it, and I let him decide how many people will hear about it. And I do my best, of course, with the time and the resources that I have. Do my best to get it out there. Thank you. That's about it.
I think the concept of you exploring the lives of these scientists and sharing that with students is wonderful, because to me it would give a person a deeper understanding of the subject if they understood the lives of the people who have come before them and learned all these things, and what motivated them to learn, and what was their life like, and what were they doing at the time. And so I think that's a fantastic idea, Suzanne, and I wish you the very best with it, and I keep at it. Keep at it. I know it takes time, but it's God's timing. It's not ours. You know, just keep that in mind. So where can listeners learn more about you and about Light Lab?
Well, one thing that I do is I offer teachers workshop, whether in person or online, because sometimes people hesitate teaching science because they're not secure for some reason. But so that's why I offered teachers workshops, so I could give them an overview and then focus on the science activities in person or online. This way they'll feel more equipped and they can try teaching themselves. So that's one way that I recommend people who buy Light Lab and want to make the most out of teaching it to join those, and they're free. I just do free teachers workshops. I also lead other workshops. I have some topics that I like to repeat, like some in astronomy and for children, you know, and then just various subjects from the book or one of the chapters in depth, like color theory. We go and I have workshop on that or on sundials, things like that. So I do that. And then I also available to speak, and I love to speak about those two scientists. I have a whole speaking program for them on Michael Faraday and Maxwell. So those are ways. And then I also, during COVID, I put some YouTube videos together on a couple of the chapters. So they can look at, actually should do like, they need to look at Light Lab ETC, because if they just do Light Lab, it's going to be some lighting company. So they need to do Light Lab ETC. etc. Yeah, so that one, whether it's on YouTube or the website or also on Instagram, I have Instagram. My daughter actually mapped a very nice quilt on Instagram. Like the way she mapped it, it looks like a quilt where they all are teachings about light. Each post is a little teaching about light. Some are related to Light Lab and some additional. That I invite them to visit that.
Very nice. And what is the actual website?
LightLabETC.com.
Okay. Suzanne, you've shared so much with us today, and I want to thank you for that. Is there anything else you would like to talk about that you're wishing we had discussed that we haven't? Or any final thoughts?
I think we've covered a lot, yeah, and I would rather not add too much, but I just want to just wish people much wisdom and courage to parent in these times, and also wish teachers to be bold and intentional in their teaching, and if they're able to teach about the Lord, if not, to find ways to do that indirectly.
Yes.
Because sometimes you can if there's a public school, you know, as Christians, we want to excel at what we do. So to aim to make that a goal, to excel at how we teach. And then those students will look us up later in the future, and they look at your LinkedIn or anything else, you know, and then maybe connect with you and ask you questions later. So we never know how we can impress people. It doesn't have to be that we tell them about the gospel. It's our behavior is attractive too, can be attractive if we do it according to God's will. So,
yes, I agree with that 100%. Suzanne, I want to thank you so much for being on the show today, for all that you shared with us, and may God continue to bless you in your ministry, your writing, and your teaching, and all of the work that you do for Him.
Thank you so much. I really enjoyed doing this with you, Patty.
Listeners, in closing, thank you so much for listening today. If you would like to listen to this show again, it is on archive. Go to my website, which is pattysheen.com. That's spelled PATTISHEN.com. The most current 5 episodes are found right on the home page. You'll find the Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page. Click on that. It will give you a link to all the shows we have aired to date. Under each show is a more information tab. Click on that, and you will find more information about our guests, such as website and social media contacts. I can also be found on Facebook, LinkedIn, Twitter, and Pinterest as Patty Sheen. Until next time, God bless you.